Cochran is going to share some things that happened to her last summer that I hope will really challenge you to think about what you're going to do with your summer. And then Buford Green will be sharing with us. And then afterwards, Bill Eliff will be speaking to us. Donna?
Last summer, I had an opportunity to go with a group of, I knew I'd get it wrong, of students from Oklahoma that went to Spain. And that was my second experience as a summer missionary. My first one was the year after I was a junior, and I went to Baltimore, Maryland. And both times were real exciting and real challenging. And probably anyone who's ever been a summer missionary will tell you about three things that are consistent with everybody. One is that it's real exciting. And another one is that you have to be prepared for everything, because people expect you to be able to do everything from build things with popsicle sticks to lead a worship service. And so it's a real challenging time, and it's a real time when you learn to depend on God, because you are called on to do a lot of things that ordinarily you're not capable of really doing on your own. And so it's a real time of growth and a real time of just learning to let God lead in every area of your life. And last summer when I was in Spain, that was really true, because not only was, were you in a different environment, but I don't speak Spanish that well. And so, you know, not only do you have to adjust to different people, but you also have to adjust to people who have a different language than you do. And so there are a lot more barriers, you know, between in communicating the gospel, because you have the language barrier as well as all the others that come with just sharing with people. So, a couple of things that God has really taught me in when I was a summer missionary is he really used those times to direct my life in the kind of a ministry that he wants me to have. When I went as a summer missionary to Baltimore after I was a junior, I was convinced, man, I'm going to love this missions bit, and God is going to call me to be a career missionary. I was already, you know, before I even got there. And so I got to Baltimore, and I did like it, and I liked what I did with the kids, and I liked working with the people, but I discovered that God didn't want me to be a career missionary, and so I thought, oh, well, okay, I'll be a layman, you know, no big deal. So I came back and finished school, and when I was in Spain, God reaffirmed that I wasn't going to be a foreign missionary either, and he also reaffirmed that I was going to probably minister as a layman. But one thing that I really learned was that all the things that I learned through the BSU and discipleship and reaching out to the people that are just around you all the time was that I realized how effective discipleship was, because I really saw a need for not only the missionaries that were there to have that, because the people really needed to be around you for, you know, a period of time and to see Christ in your life. And I realized that what an impact the people in the churches could have, because they had that contact with the people that the few missionaries that were there couldn't be with everybody. So that was a real exciting time for me to realize that was the kind of ministry that God wanted me to have. So as Ralph said, the deadline is fast upon us. So if you have any idea that you think that God wants you to be a summer missionary, whether you think he wants you to be a missionary for the rest of your life or not, I'd really challenge you to fill out the application, because, that way you're open and God can lead you in that. And if you don't fill it out, they're not going to just send you a letter saying you're appointed if you never apply. And so so go ahead and apply, and, you know, you don't know what God's going to lead you in. If, you know, he may lead you to, yeah, I'm going to be a missionary for the rest of my life, or it may just be that he just wants that one summer for you to really touch people. Thank you.
Bill Ellen, many of you know him as pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. I happen to know him as a friend and as one who has really challenged me in my own personal walk and growth in the Lord. And the person who has made him what he is, aside from the Lord, is here with him tonight. And I think that she ought to be recognized, and that's Holly Ellis, his wife. Would you stand? So it's with deep joy, and I hope with anticipation in your heart, that we look forward to hearing what Bill has to share with us tonight. Bill?
Thank you. All right. I thought Ralph was fixing to talk about my mother. See, she's here. Anyway, boy, it's good to be with you tonight. And, you know, I have looked forward with real anticipation of this time, not only just to be with you, but to share together about this topic. And I have been kind of under the weather today, but all day as I've thought about this and been studying, been preparing, I've just been really thrilled about the privilege of us having the chance to just look through the Scripture and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. And I just wonder if we might have another word of prayer and ask the Lord to really focus our minds and our hearts tonight. Lord, we feel so inadequate. And just as we have studied afresh and anew about who you are and what you've done, Lord, we almost feel like it's just a vain attempt, almost a sacrilegious thing to try to stand and try to speak of who you are. Just such a futile thing. Father, I pray, I know that your deep desire in this moment is to reveal yourself to us, Lord. I know that's true. And so, Father, we are trusting that you would take your word, which has come from your lips, and, Father, that the Spirit of the living God who is present in this place would just lift up Jesus high and lift it up. And, Father, I just pray that at the end of this time, Lord, we just might be so enamored with you and so our vision so filled with you that it would cause us to want to fall down on our face and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So thank you, Father, for choosing to reveal yourself to us in your Son. We praise you for the privilege of knowing you and worshiping you in the beauty of your holiness. And we pray it all in the precious, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you have your Bibles, because tonight we're going to do something that the Word is designed to do. I began to think one day about what is the purpose of the Word of God. And, you know, I came across this passage of Scripture. You're familiar with it. In John chapter 5, the Bible says that the Word of God is not here just to give us knowledge. It's not here just to make us great Pharisees with big eggheads so we can sit around and know so many neat things. But Jesus looked at those men who were doing that, the Pharisees, and he said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." They thought if we just do all the things in the Scriptures, that in the Scriptures, in this Old Testament, was eternal life. It was to be found in there. But he said this, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me, but you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life," he went on to say. And so I think probably the primary purpose of the Word of God is just to bear witness of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. It's not to make us just more intelligent or more wise or just to puff us up about our intellect. It's to manifest to us the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a little plaque on my wall back in my study, and it's my favorite quote My wife did it up in calligraphy, and here's what it says. It says, I read thy word, O Lord, each passing day, and in thy sacred page find glad employ. But this I pray, save from the killing letter. Teach my heart, set free from human forms, the holy art of reading thee in every line, in precept, prophecy, and sign, till all my vision filled with thee, thy likeness shall reflect in me. Not knowledge, but thyself my joy. For this I pray. And I tell you, my friends, tonight as I come to you, I have one desire, is that our vision might be filled, not with any pastor or not with any book, but that your vision might be filled with the one who gave his life for you. And so we're just going to kind of walk through the pages of Scripture tonight as we think about this topic, He is Worthy. And I want to ask and raise two questions that are vitally important tonight. First of all, I want to ask this question, why is He worthy? And secondly, we're going to ask the question of the Word of God and let it answer us, what is He worthy of? First of all, let's see why He is worthy. Boy, I thought there's a thousand different ways you could preach and share on this topic. The main reason that Jesus Christ is worthy is because He is God, and God is worthy. The Bible says this in several different places. John 14, look at it, says this. John 14, verses 7 and following. Say it like this. Thomas was wondering about Jesus, and Jesus said to them in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless He comes through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know Him, and you've seen Him. And Philip, old dumb old Philip, said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Lord, just give us a vision of God. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How in the world can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The works that I do and the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, He does these works. The Bible says over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, some of my favorite verses, and we're going to refer to them several different times. But the Bible says that Christ is the image, the express image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The Bible says in verse 19 that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ bodily. Everything that God is, everything that His nature represents, all resided and rested in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that He is the perfect representation. That's a picture like a typewriter key that leaves the perfect image on the paper. He is the perfect representation of who God is. And we could go on and look at dozens of scriptures, but suffice it to say that Jesus Christ is God, and He was God in the flesh while He was here on this earth. Well, how do we describe God and how, why we say He's worthy? God is worthy and Christ is worthy because of who He is and because of what He has done because of who He is. I just don't know how to. I thought about taking all the names of Christ and one by one looking at the names of Christ and illustrating who Christ is, which would be a beautiful study for you to do. But I want tonight, because of the brevity of time, I want us just to put some bookends on who Christ is and what He's done. And let's just talk about this. The Bible says in Revelation that, as Jesus said of Himself, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning point and I am the ending point. I'm the one who started it all. I'm the one who's going to finish it all. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I want you to look with me for just a moment in two respects about how Jesus Christ, in light of who He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. First of all, He's the Alpha and the Omega in terms of all that has been created on this earth. And all that is living, everything on this earth, He is the Alpha and the Omega. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 again, and let's look at this passage of Scripture. Listen to what it says in verses 16 and 17. For in Him, and it's speaking about Christ, in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And that passage of Scripture tells us three or four things about creation. First of all, it says He was before all of creation. Remember the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, "Let us make man in our image." He didn't say, "Let me make man." He said, "Let us make man." The Bible says in Psalms that Christ was forever with the Lord and delighted in the Lord God. And so He was before all things. But then secondly, all things were created through Him, through His agency. The Bible says this in John chapter 1. Listen to it very, very carefully. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, apart from Christ, not one single solitary thing has ever come into being. Can you just imagine, friends? I mean, let the Word of God just grip hold of your heart. Apart from Jesus Christ, not one thing in this universe has come into being. Is He worthy? He is worthy because He created all. He was before all things, and He created all things. Not one thing on this earth came into being that Christ did not bring into being through His agency, through who He was and who He is. But I want you to notice not only that, but here in Colossians it says not only was He before all things, and not only did He begin all things that we know of on this earth, He created all things. The Bible says He is the sustainer of all things. Look with me right there in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The word means all things cohere. All things are sustained. One man says it like this, Lightfoot says, Christ impresses upon creation that unity and solidarity that makes creation a cosmos, an ordered system, instead of a chaos, an unformed mass. Do you know this earth is held together, was created, and is sustained just because of who Christ is? You know, for instance, gravity. You know what gravity is? The law of gravity? If we didn't have gravity, we'd be in real trouble. You know, I mean, we'd be right up on the ceiling. Some of you would be looking like this, might look better that way. I don't know, but I might look better that way. But gravity, you know, that makes this whole society that we live in, the whole universe that we're in, it makes it a uniform, a structure, doesn't it? I mean, it's a very important thing. Listen, you know what gravity is? Gravity is merely an expression of the mind and the nature of Jesus Christ. Of who He is, and as Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit spoke this world into existence, every one of the laws that you study about and all of the sciences that you study are merely an expression of the orderliness of the divine mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe with all of my heart that if Jesus Christ would take His mind and His heart and His sustaining and prevailing action off this universe, it'd just go into chaos. It'd just go into chaos. I believe with all of my heart if Christ would take His hand off this world and His protective hand off this world and His mercy off this world, man, death and disease and war would reign like you had never seen it. I mean, we think it's bad now. It'd just be chaos in just a matter of time, a brief moment of time, this world would be obliterated. And I want you to just think, my friends, God says through the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you touch, everything you see, everything you know has its being. It all came into Him, into being through Him. And everything you know and feel and taste and touch is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His nature, by His power, by His life. The Bible also says in this passage of Scripture, all things were created for Him. The Bible says in Revelation 5:13 that there's coming a time when every created thing shall bow before Him and give Him glory. And the Bible says, just finally, as we wrap this moment up of the Alpha and the Omega of creation, not only was He before all things, and not anything, nothing came into existence unless it happened through Christ. And not only does He hold everything together and sustain it all, and not only was everything created for Him, but finally the Bible says that every single thing will culminate through the agency and the life and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all going to be brought to an end. It's all going to be brought to a culmination through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about this in several different places that we could see. The Bible talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, which says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him and the Lord, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. The Bible talks about revelations of that new heaven and that new earth. How does that happen? You know, God could have put this earth into motion like some men thought, like a clock. He could have put it down and just let it go and see what happened. But the Bible says that that's not true, that Christ is watching and moving and working in the lives of men and the life of our universe. And there is a coming, a day when He will culminate it all, when He will finish His work. That which God starts, by the way, He always finishes in your life or in the life of this universe. And there's a coming a day when it will all be over. Why? Because Christ is doing that work. And only because Christ is doing that work. Christ could let this world go on and let it all the death and the disease and all of that just run rampant. But because of His love for us, one day He's going to call it all to a finish. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Why don't you notice something else, just by way of illustration, about Christ being the Alpha and the Omega, and Him being worthy because of who He is. Not only is He the Alpha and the Omega of creation, He is the Alpha and the Omega of your personal salvation. Did you know? Now listen carefully. Perhaps you might have forgotten about this fact, that there would not be one person sitting in this room, loving God, loving your fellow man, having the joy and peace and the righteousness of Christ in your life, if it were not for the fact that Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of your salvation. He initiated, He started it, He continues it, He'll complete it. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2 that He is the author and He is the what? The finisher of our faith. He's the one who authored it. He's the one who wrote the book. He's the one who designed it. And He's the one who's going to bring it to full completion. I think of this passage in Colossians 2, right across the page from where we're looking. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what it says. And you could put your name right in there. When Bill was dead and your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You know the simple story of the gospel. The Bible says that every person in this room has sinned against a holy God. We have a debt that we have to pay before a holy God, because the Bible says the penalty for death is sin, to be separated from God. You and I, for all of eternity, should be bearing that penalty of separation. We don't have any right to be saved. We have a right to eternal separation from holy God because we have sinned against Him. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ took the initiative, and although He had never sinned, He literally became sin on your behalf. And on the cross of Calvary, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was bearing in that moment as God turned His back on Christ, He was bearing that eternal punishment that you should be bearing. Christ did that because He loved you and because He wanted to redeem you, buy you back out of the slave market of sin unto Himself. And I want to tell you something. When Jesus Christ paid the penalty, paid that debt that you were supposed to pay. It was like as if all of us were in prison cell and a big switch was pulled and every prison cell swung free. But do you know what? Do you know that if the Lord Jesus Christ and through the agency of the Spirit of God, if He had not come to you and spoken to your heart and drawn you unto the Father, not one person in this room would have been saved? It's as if the prison doors were open and we're sitting there in the cell and all of us could go free, but none of us has the wisdom or the insight or the initiative to step out and receive the free gift that God has given us. But the Bible says that God loves you so much, knowing that He has come to you and Christ has spoken to your heart and He has called you and the Spirit of God has convicted you of sin and righteousness and impending judgment. And He took the initiative to draw you unto Himself. Because He is the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of your faith. And one day, boy, it's a beautiful thing. One day He's going to wrap up all of your salvation by taking you away from the very presence of sin and the power of sin completely and totally. And you will be glorified. And thus you'll ever be with the Lord. Let me ask you a question, my friend. Jesus Christ Himself, God, the beginning and the end of all of the created order, the beginning and the end of your salvation, can I ask you a question? Is He worthy of your life? Final question that we ask not only is He worthy, but we ask, what is He worthy of? And I want you to look with me in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5. The Bible says this in verse 12. There's a great host of created beings. And they said with a loud voice, Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard say, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. What does it mean for something to be worthy of something else? I mean, we say that term, but what does it mean to be worthy of something else? The word in the Greek language is a word that means to weigh the same as. To weigh the same as. For instance, you have the scales, and you say, this is worthy of this. This weighs the same as this other thing. When Paul says, walk worthy of your calling, he says, I want your life to be such that it weighs the same as the phenomenal call of God upon you to be everything that He created you to be. We could say that you look at your studies and your schoolwork and all that's involved in that and what the benefits of that will be, and you say, that is valuable to me. And it is worthy of my life and my time. In other words, I'm willing to give up 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 15 years. Some of you are already professional students. But it is so, this is so valuable. These studies and the knowledge that I'm going to gain and what it will mean to me in the future is so valuable that is worthy of my time. 4 years of my life, 5 years of my life, all of this money, it is worthy of that. You say, here's a car, a hunk of metal. It is worthy of this, of $6,000 or $8,000 or $10,000. You see, it weighs the same thing as. Now listen carefully for just a final moment. On one side of the scales, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Who is He? He's God. He's Alpha and Omega. He was before creation. He created everything in this universe. It all holds together through Him. It will all be culminated in Him. He came at His own initiative, by His own love, and He gave His life for you. And he spoke to you, and He called you unto Himself, and He implanted His life inside of you. And one day He'll take you and finish out your salvation for all of eternity with Him. That's who Christ is. Now, the question is He worthy of? And worthy of what in your life and the life of this world? Bible says one day at the end of time, all of the created order is going to stand before Him and say, you are worthy of these things, riches and honor and glory and might and blessing and power and dominion. What's He trying to say? Listen carefully. The word blessing is a word that means to speak well of or to praise. For instance, if I wanted to bless you, I wanted to bless Ralph, bless him out, I would speak well of him. I would praise him. The word honor is a word that means recognized value. When I honor Ralph in my mind or with my lips or with my actions, I recognize the value of his life. So we honor him because we see that he's valued. The word glory is a word here. It's used in this sense that is it's honor that results from a good opinion or a good estimation of someone. For instance, I know a lot of people who cannot glorify God. They cannot honor God. And the reason is they have such a poor image of who God is. They think God's responsible for the death of one of their loved ones or God's responsible for all the evil in the world, and so they have some bitterness and a root of bitterness in their heart. And my friends, to the extent that you have some kind of bitterness or anger in your heart for what you supposedly think God has done to you or done to this world, you cannot honor God. Because all of that you need to give to God and to glorify and honor Him all depends upon your estimation of Him, what you think of who God is and what He's done. But to honor is to have a high, and to glory is to have a high estimation, a high value of who God is and what He's done. The word dominion is a word that means might. It's a word that means to have authority over by virtue of His power and by virtue of who He is. Now listen, here's what this simply is saying. Here is Jesus Christ. All that He is, do you remember? All that He is, and we haven't even touched the hem of the garment. All that He is worthy of my mind, that I should think well of Him, of my lips, that I should constantly be praising Him. In light of all that God is, He is worthy of blessing, that the whole earth should rise up and cry out, oh God, you are who you are. You are worthy for me to bless you and praise you. He's worthy of your life and your actions, that they should glorify Him. He's worthy of all that you are, that He should be in dominion over you. He's worthy of all the riches of this earth, that all of it should be offered to Him. And here is Christ on this side. He is worthy. We should give the whole earth and everything that we are and everything we have to Him, that it might weigh the same, that it might be worthy of who Christ is and what He's done. I thought this afternoon about a farmer. You know, we think about a farmer, and a farmer goes out and he buys the seed, and he works month after month after month, and he pours his life and his sweat and everything that he is and everything that he has into that ground. And he tills it, and he works it, and he plants the seed, and he cultivates it. And day after day, a good farmer doesn't sit in his farmhouse and just watch, you know, Days of Our Lives or As the Stomach Turns or something like that. He's out there pulling those weeds and working that field over and working it and working it and working it, and one day the produce begins to come up out of the ground. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the farmer has a right to that which has been produced? Of course he does. Man, he's got a right to every cabbage head and every piece of cotton and everything that comes out of that he has put his life into. He has a right to it. It's his. It belongs to him. Let me ask you a question. Are you listening? Do you feel like Christ has a right to you? The Alpha and the Omega of all of creation? The author and the finisher of your faith? Do you think he has a right to your time? Do you think he has a right to your possessions? Do you think he has the right to have dominion over your decisions of your life? He's worthy of it all. One of my favorite illustrations, some of you have heard me share, is about the little boy who one time bought made a little boat out of wood. And he took that wood and he fashioned it and he made it, and he was so proud of it. He put a little sail on it, you know, and some of you guys have done that, and some of you are still doing it over the duck pond. I saw John Harrington out there the other day with a little... and said he was doing it for his kids, but they weren't there. So many of you have done that. I did that when I was a child, and since then I've put away childish things. But anyway, so this little boy, he made this boat. He fashioned it, and he fixed it all up. You know, he's so excited about it. One day he was out sailing that boat on a little pond or a lake or something, and a big, huge gust of wind came up, and it got away from him and went way off, and he went running around the lake, but he never saw it again. And so one day he was walking down the street and he happened to pass by a pawn shop, and he looked in the pawn shop window, and there in the window was his little boat. And he thought, oh, my boat, I'm so excited. And so he went inside and he yanked on the proprietor's jacket and he said, sir, that's my boat in the window. Give it to me. He said, well, it may be your boat, but son, I don't know, but I've got the boat now, and that boat's going to cost you a dollar. The little boy didn't have a dollar, and so he went home and he thought, and then he decided, and he went out and he worked and worked, and he'd get 10 cents here and 15 cents here and a quarter here, and he saved up all of his money. And then one day he came back into that proprietor, and he laid all of his pennies and all of his change down on the counter, and it all added up right out to a dollar, and he grabbed that little boat, and the man gave it to him. And as he was walking out the door, he clutched it tightly to himself, and he said, oh, little boat, he said, I made you, and now I've bought you back. You're twice mine. And I want to tell you something, my friends. The Lord Jesus Christ made you, and he bought you back. Twice over, your life, every waking moment, belongs to him, because he is worthy of it all. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the firstborn of all creation. You were before all things. All things were created through you, and apart from you, nothing has come into being. You are the sustaining power of this universe. Father, you make a chaos into a cosmos, an ordered universe. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, you're the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are the day spring, the bright and the morning star, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. You are the Savior, the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, one day every knee will bow. Every created thing in the earth and under the earth and in the heavens, everything in this universe will bow down before you and say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive all the riches, all the dominion, all the blessing, all the power, all the honor, all the glory. Father, I just pray somehow you take us out of our petty little minds and hearts and lives. And Father, we could just get a head start, a jump on the rest of creation and begin to praise you and bless you and honor you and glorify you and let you have dominion over every area of our lives. Because you alone are worthy. For Jesus' sake.